Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each heart here, Lord, be acceptable in your sight. You are our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen. Amen.
Welcome to Monday, Thursday. I know most people in the world have no idea. They have no idea. You tell them you're going to a Monday, Thursday service, they think you don't know what day of the week it is. Or last week I was singing Monday, Monday instead of Monday, Monday. But, so good to me. It's kind of like the red-headed stepchild of the church calendar.
I thought that was Ascension.
Pardon?
I thought that was Ascension.
That's right. That it has some. Yeah, there are some, and I've been to a lot of liturgical services in my brief few years, but there are some people who are in a real celebratory kind of mood tonight, because they're primarily focusing on the institution of the Holy Eucharist.
Amen.
And that is something to celebrate. Then there are others that, you know, the mood tends to be a little more somber. I always joke, I said, Monday, Thursday is like a roller coaster. You start off singing praises, and then you can slowly climb the hill, and then right after the Eucharist, you go down that hill at breakneck speed into a more somber mood. Today is the Dies Novum Mandatum. The day of the new commandment. The day of the new commandment from John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give you. That you love one another as I have loved you. And so there is a lot to celebrate. A lot to look at, a lot to commemorate, a lot to think about. And our gospel text began this way. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave the world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress. And the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was going to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water in a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus got up from the meal that was in progress and washed the feet of his disciples in an act of humble service. And he proposed this as a model for them and as a model for those of us who would come after them. It's a wonderfully powerful moment, and we will relive it right after this sermon. And I am honestly amazed that Jesus washed their feet. And as I thought about it this week, and as I prayed about it and looked at the text, I'm even more amazed that he even sat down to eat with them. Because one of the things that struck me was, he knew. He knew everything about these people he's sitting down to eat with. Human societies have always viewed the sharing of a meal as a very intimate act. It varies from culture to culture, but in some universal way, sociologists and anthropologists say that there is a bonding and a real intimacy when we sit down to eat. And so who we sit down to eat with is very important to us. So it begins with a child and the parents. When the child's nursed, fed, and nurtured, and that bonding, that intimacy. And things do differ from society to society, but even in the Old Testament, you remember how important these meals are. You just heard the Passover. Did you ever hear so many rules and regulations about a meal? How are you going to eat? What you're going to do with the leftovers? Who you're going to eat with? How you're going to eat? How you're going to dress to eat? It's important. And even in like a Hindu society, they have a caste system. If it's okay if you are in an upper caste to give food to someone in a lower caste, though you cannot sit with them and eat. They cannot give you anything because you would never take it. How we eat and who we eat with determines a lot of things. Who's in, who's out. It establishes boundaries of families. The Maasai of Western Africa have very, very strong social constraints around their meal. It defines family. And this is going to sound bizarre, but true. The tribe is willing to accept extramarital affairs so long as the man is not having a relationship with the wife of someone he eats with. What's more important? That boundary. The meal. Who you share your food with. We see it all through the Gospels. What about the Jews? What are they always getting mad at Jesus? You go to Mark 2:15. It comes right after Matthew, doesn't it? While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples. So there were many of them who had followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Right before everybody's favorite chapter in Luke, the parable of the lost sheep, parable of the lost coin, the prodigal son, begins, the chapter begins, and there's not even a meal, but it begins with this. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around Jesus, but the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Who are you going to eat with? Paul, who got a little more strict than Jesus at times, he couldn't help it. He was trained as a Pharisee. 1 Corinthians 5:11. "But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler. Do not even eat with such a person." The intimacy of sharing food, who's in, who's out? Who's excluded? Who's included? Think of your experiences. When you were in elementary school and you go to the cafeteria, who are you looking to sit with? Yeah, there are rules. If you're not a cool guy, you don't go try to sit with the cool guys. If you're not a thug, you don't sit with the thugs. If you're not a princess, you don't sit with the cheerleaders. Now, there are rules about who you can sit and eat with. And then there are those people that you want. Your friends. Those are the people you... What about when you went on a date? That's an intimate time. Going out together, eating, talking. Making sure you're on your best behavior. You use your manners. Then you get married and have a family so you can stop doing that. The meal you have as a family, or that we should have as families when we sit down around the table and share that time. It's a form of nonverbal communication. It is an expression of intimacy, a friendship of love. And they've shown, as I was reading some of them this week, they were interesting, but experiments with people like to sit and eat with people they like. In fact, not only do they not want to sit with someone they don't like, they don't want to eat anything they've touched or handled. That might not be a written rule, but it's the way we all act. It goes beyond food, but...
Yeah, you know you're really a couple if you eat off each other's plates.
Yes. That's when your date's getting serious.
Or you order fresh onion soup.
That's another question.
Who we eat with is extremely important. And on this night, Jesus sat down to eat a most intimate meal, generally reserved for family, with his disciples. And he even said to them in Luke 22:15, he said, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you. And yet he knows. Jesus knows that sitting at the table with him is someone who's going to betray him. One of his chosen is going to betray him. One of them is going to deny even knowing him. And the rest of them, they're going to scatter into the night. He will be completely forsaken, and yet he sits down and eats with them. That's not what we do. But that's how Jesus loves. That's how much Jesus loves. He's willing to sit down at table with backstabbers and liars and cheaters and swindlers and cowards who run away into the night. He's willing to sit down and eat with anybody. Willing to sit down and eat with me. I'm all of those things. I was thinking of the Ten Commandments. You know, I've broken them all, 1 through 10 inclusive. I'm a sinner. Paul may have been chief of sinners, but as number two, I try harder. And Jesus will sit down and eat with me. And loves me anyway. And with all of you. And he will tonight. Jesus gave them that commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. Look at how he loved them. It's radical. It's not, you know, he said, man, that's not normal. And Belinda was joking with me once. She said, your family doesn't hold grudges like my family. My family's normal. I said, well, we hold them. We just don't talk about them. We are, and it sounds like, we're commanded to love. We are commanded to love. And you think, why? Well, you can't command somebody to love you, and Jesus didn't. He commanded us to love one another. He commanded us to love each other in that same radical, weird way. And not just those of us in this room. We are to love as he loved. We're to sit down with the sinners. We're not to draw lines that exclude. But we're to sit and break bread as though we love because we do love. Not just one another, but hopefully we'll come to love everyone the way Christ has loved everyone. And so in the even in the midst of the somberness, then we're going to the service will end on an extremely straightened with the stripping of the altar, and we move to the altar of repose. And there is a sadness. And there is pain. But all of it was because how radical His love is for you. I mean, washing feet, and you think, oh, stinky feet, who wants to do that? Jesus washed the feet of Peter. Jesus washed the feet of Judas. He washed the feet of everyone there. And that is our example. To love as Christ loved. And it's possible. It sounds impossible, but it is possible because you have the Holy Spirit of God in you. You can love as Christ loved. And I pray that we all will. Amen.